Hi, friends. Welcome back to The Common Good. My name is Ian Simpkins, along with Brian Fromm. We're absolutely thrilled to have back to the show Jim Dennison. Welcome back, sir.
Ian, so glad to be on with you and Brian today. It's a real privilege for me.
And I would encourage people, by the way, to go back and listen to the last time you were on, because I just found it brilliant. And we got a lot of really good response back in September when you were on. And just as a reminder, though, I'd love for you to take a minute or two and just reintroduce yourself to our audience.
Yeah, you bet. Glad to do that. I'm in Dallas right now, but we have a kind of international ministry. My calling is to speak biblical truth to cultural issues. So I get up every morning really early and put together an email that we send out to about 300,000 subscribers with a social audience of about 1.9 million. That's all at dennisonforum.org. And my job in that is not to think in a partisan way, in a sectarian way, but to ask, what does the Bible say about the breaking news of the day? What does the Bible say about the issues of the day? And the larger goal behind that is to equip Christians to think biblically about cultural issues so they can use their influence to shape the culture for Christ. That's why doing conversations like this is so missional for me, because it's an opportunity to talk with you about the issues of the day in a way that can hopefully equip our listeners to be able to make a difference in the culture for Jesus.
That's great. Jim, I'm wondering, what are you saying to your subscribers today, being Election Day, being such a huge cultural moment? What was or is going to be your word to them today?
Yeah, thanks so much. Today, we're thinking together about how we can be people of civility in a day that is anything but, at a time when we're so split apart, when we're so divided on so many levels. In fact, I'm thinking what I'm going to write for tomorrow. We don't know, obviously, what the results will be tonight necessarily. But the thing I'm especially concerned about, guys, is the degree to which, perhaps on an unprecedented level, we're not just opposed to the other side's candidate, we're opposed to the other side's followers. We're at a place now where the two parties are calling the other party evil and racist and dangerous to America's future. And I'm very concerned about this. George Friedman is speaking into this, David Brooks. I've seen some things that David French has written, others on this, that this is kind of unprecedented for us as Americans. It's always been true that we were willing to criticize the other person's candidate, but to criticize the other person's followers on this level is really dangerous to democracy and to its future. And that's going to outlive this election. So I'm really hoping we'll be people of civility, people empowered by the Holy Spirit to make a difference, a salt and light in a very divided and divisive day.
Jim, I'm always encouraged when people way smarter than me agree with what we've been saying on the show. So thanks for that, because I feel like that's the drum that Brian and I have been beating for a few weeks now. And I think what I find challenging is that often people don't know that they're behaving that way. Like, they'll read an article that says what you just said, and they're like, yeah, my neighbor down the street needs to stop being so hateful. They're awful. Like, there's this innate desire to point the finger that somebody else is the problem with what you're talking about. How do you help people better identify, like, their own hostility, the ways that they're demeaning or denigrating other people in particularly a political discourse?
And of course, Ian, this has nothing to do with us, right?
Right, of course.
This is only other people, because we're very clear on this ourselves, right? And so really, I think there are two pieces that are kind of in play here. One of them is confirmation bias. It's the desire on my part only to listen to people with whom I agree, right? Only to listen to social media or to curate my feeds in such a way that I'm only around people with whom I agree and whose opinions I respect, that sort of thing. And so when I get outside of that, I'm really not practiced in how to relate to, how to talk to people outside that, because it's a win-lose kind of a deal. It's a zero-sum conflictual deal just to begin with. You're the different tribe. You're opposed to me. I'm not living in a world where I'm interacting enough with people of different positions and viewpoints. And so I'm not very good at it. And I see it as conflictual in ways I shouldn't. The other piece is Matthew 18:15, where Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, you have to go to him. What that means in this conversation, I think, is I'm not allowed to say about you what I won't say to you. Social media is a huge issue there. I can be anonymous. I can pretend to be somebody else. I can slander in ways I never would in person. I can say things about a political candidate or political followers I would never say to their face. So if I understand I'm not allowed to say about you what I won't say to you, and I'm willing to engage outside my tribe more often than is typical, those are two practical steps that I think can help us towards civility.
That's really good.
Jim, if this is the current we're all living in culturally, and, you know, echo chambers and confirmation bias, what are one or two steps that maybe people who are listening could take to kind of get out of that stream and start heading in the other direction, start being a more of a positive influence? What maybe comes to mind of one or two steps we could take?
Yeah, really practical question, Brian. Thanks. First thing to do is to pay attention really to the news that you're consuming. It's really important if you're doing biblical translation, and all of us know this, that you want different versions. Mm-hmm. New American Standard might be really literal, whereas the Message might be more of a paraphrase, and NIV or ESV might be someplace in the middle, dynamic equivalent, that sort of thing. It's the same thing with news. For instance, just to be practical about this, if I tend to be very conservative by nature, so I'm primarily watching Fox, or I'm consuming online content that might be in that direction, might be paying more attention to The Blaze, let's say, or to Breitbart, something like that, then I need to intentionally, every single day, go read the New York Times. Every single day, go read the Washington Post. I need to every day pay attention to a journalist with whom I most disagree. If I'm conservative, I'm probably not going to find much that Paul Krugman says in the New York Times with whom I agree, which is why I need to read him even more. I need to be intentional about making certain that I'm consuming content with which I disagree so I can build a relationship with people who follow in that train. So I know what they're thinking, I'm aware of what their worldview is, and I can build rapport. It's Jesus in John 4 going to the well because the woman came to the well. Right. And on that relational foundation, being able to build a bridge to the future.
That's such a good example. I'm going to set you up here, which is not something that we typically do in this way. A little later in the show, we're going to do an article out of Time that Andy Stanley wrote. And he asks the question, what should Christians do if their candidate loses the election? And I've been dying to ask you the same question. What would you say would be one or two things that you'd suggest the Christ follower do if their candidate loses?
Yeah, first thing we have to do, obviously, 1 Timothy 2, is pray for whoever wins. Yeah. Here's Paul telling them to pray for Nero. Think about that. If Christians could pray for Nero, we certainly can pray for whoever wins the presidential election here. But it's not just pray for them. And it's not just praying for them in some kind of an obligatory way. It's participating in the process. It's engaging with local leaders. It's being involved in decisions as they come down the way. I was not long ago was talking to someone in political office who said, most people have no idea the degree to which a single email or a single call to the office makes a huge difference. In the restaurant world, they think for every complaint about food, there are 20 people that felt the same way and just didn't say so. Well, there's that world inside this. If you'll be involved in the political process and engage leaders with whom you disagree, you'll make a difference. You'll have an influence in what they're doing in a way you might not imagine. But then the other piece about this is I'm going to be engaging all day long with people who voted for the person I voted against. It's far more important that we win souls than that we win debates. Far more important that we preserve our witness for the sake of Jesus' glory than that we try to relitigate an election for the sake of my hurt feelings. So let's take a larger kingdom view here and decide that every person I meet is someone for whom Jesus died.
Yeah. Jim, we're thrilled that you're going to join us for a second segment. I'm just curious, we'll touch on this in the second segment as well, but where can people read your stuff? They might be hearing you going, oh, I really do want to get his newsletter or whatever else. Where can people find what you're talking about?
Yeah, thank you. DenisonForum.org is the website, DENISONForum.org. They can see the daily article there. They can subscribe if they'd like to do that. They can see all of the white papers that are there. The book on civility came out recently, all that. We're a donor-based ministry, so we can give all of our digital content away. And so it's all free and obviously available across sectarian lines. We have subscribers in 203 countries around the world. And it's just a real privilege. That's just what digital media allows us to do these days. So the website's the place to start, denisonforum.org.
Our guest today is Jim Denison, founder of the Denison Forum. And not to put words in his mouth, I also think maybe friend of the show is a fair title. And he's been kind enough to join us for one more segment as we kind of take a deeper dive into how Christians can engage in this election season. That's coming up next here on The Common Good on AM 1160. Hope for your life. Hey everyone, welcome back to The Common Good. My name is Ian Simpkins, along with Brian Fromm, and we're thrilled to have for a second segment founder of the Denison Forum, Jim Denison. You can learn more at denisonforum.org. I highly encourage you to do so. There's a lot of great resources. I've been keeping up with your blog, Jim, and I think it's phenomenal. It's cutting through the noise of what a lot of our social media feeds look like right now. And just to say it out loud, immensely grateful for you and your leadership and your voice. And you were mentioning something during the break, actually, that I would love to ask you about, because I don't hear a lot of people talking about this right now. And you were referencing the significance for Christians to model joy in the midst of like really chaotic times. And I really had to rack my brain thinking, when was the last time I like heard a political or religious leader writing about the need for joy? And you were saying often we're known for what we're against, not what we're for. And I'd love for you to unpack that idea a little bit more. Why is it why is it really significant for Christians to model joy right now?
Yeah, Ian, thank you for that. And the reason during the break I was saying that for the listeners to know that is because I so appreciate the way you guys model that. And I really mean that, guys, the degree to which you really do demonstrate the fact that you can follow Jesus with joy. And there really can be a great relationship in the midst of all of this. Well, a lot of evangelicals are focused in the culture wars, as they're called, on specific issues of enormous consequence, obviously, from abortion to same-sex marriage to euthanasia to all the issues we're fighting these days. I would never for a moment want to downplay the significance of what's in play right now, and the issues that are in front of us. But in the midst of all of that, the Lord really, again and again in Scripture, as you know, speaks of joy as a fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The word blessed, makarios in the Greek, means a sense of joy that transcends circumstance. Mm-hmm. Joy ought to be at the heart of our witness. We ought to be showing the larger world that whether we agree or disagree, there's a joy that we find in Jesus that transcends the moment, it transcends the challenges, transcends all the divisiveness of the day. Evangelicals are not known for that, as we should be. People outside of us would wonder, if I came to church, would it be a difficult, divisive time? When's the last time someone had fun with religion is kind of the idea here. Mm-hmm. Well, people ought to see the joy of Jesus in the followers of Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. They ought to see the joy of the Lord in us. And we can do that even in difficult subject if the Holy Spirit is manifesting that fruit through us.
Mm. Jim, we've talked a little bit here about people, Christians particularly, being too invested in politics. But what about the other end of the spectrum, the Christ follower who says we should just worry about the gospel and the mission, not politics at all? The church shouldn't be involved with this. What about the person who says, you know what, I don't think we as Christ followers should be involved in politics at all?
I get that, Brian. I really do. Especially these days, it's certainly easier to pull back from that. I can be worried about my witness. It can be that I'm afraid I'll be divisive if I get involved. I don't really want to go there. It discourages me. And so I'm just going to kind of pull back and be a red letter Christian, as they call it. Somebody that kind of focuses on the teachings of Jesus and the love of Jesus and kind of leave all of that out. Well, the big problem with that is we're not following the model of Jesus if we do that. Mm-hmm. Jesus himself was engaged, as you know, in every dimension of life. He was worried about physical need as well as spiritual need. He spoke into the needs and the issues of the day. And Paul did the same thing. A lot of Paul's theology, as you know, is task theology, where he's writing to very specific issues and showing biblical truth and wisdom. You think about the biblical prophets and think about the degree to which they were engaged with the culture of the day. So at the end of the day, we're salt and light. Salt's no good in the salt shaker. Light's no good under the basket. So we need the Lord to give us courage and conviction as we speak graciously, as we speak the truth in love. But nonetheless, we're called to speak the truth.
That's really good. I'm curious why you think it's so common for Christians, and maybe this is more a Western thing than a global thing, but why is it so common, or why is the temptation so strong to live sort of a siloed Christian life? Like, well, I have my sacred acts, my Sunday, and then like the rest of my life. God doesn't really care about my work or my politics or my neighborhood. He cares about me praying a prayer and then going to heaven when I die. Like, why do you think it's so tempting for us to sort of segment our faith like that?
Oh, Ian, thank you so much for that. So my background's in philosophy. That's my doctorate, and that's what I've taught over all these years. And so my friends would tell you, if you've got 3 hours, I'd love to answer that question. I'd love to. Such a massive, massive issue. An absolute enormous issue. So I'll do it in 30 seconds if I can. Orphic cult, 6 centuries before Christ, says your soul existed in a pre-incarnate state. It would sin, we would say. It was punished by being put in your body. And the point of life is to purify your soul so it can go back where it came from. All right. That idea influenced Pythagoras, who influenced Plato, who influenced the entire Western world. So the Western world makes this distinction between the soul and the body and the spiritual and the secular and religion and the real world. The Roman gods, the Greek gods, you didn't want a personal relationship with them. You had a transactional religion where you sacrifice to the gods so they'll bless your crops, so they'll keep you safe in war or whatever. Well, that's what we've inherited in the West, is this Sunday versus Monday, spiritual versus secular stuff. That's unbiblical. The Bible's holistic. Jesus said, if you'll follow me, you have to take up your cross daily, present your body a living sacrifice, be crucified with Christ. Every dimension of us should belong to Jesus if he's Lord of our lives. So what you just pointed to is the Western hypocrisy and heresy that separates Sunday from Monday, this kind of spiritual schizophrenia. That's unbiblical. Jesus cares about every part of life, and he wants us to do the same thing. And that was 2 seminary classes in 60 seconds.
Well done. Well done. Jim, we often talk on this show about the effects of social media in the church, in our culture. As you kind of think about things like this, what's some words of advice that you would give some people, particularly about the dangers of social media and how you think social media could be used for good and not really how it's being used in our culture right now?
And I'm glad you said for good, Brian. Absolutely. Because again, the easy thing is just get off, pull back. I'll tell you guys, I pretty well am convinced that if Paul was alive today, he'd be all over social media. Mm-hmm. Paul was using the technology of the day, the Roman roads of the day, the Greek language, the epistles of the day, the trade routes of the day. Paul was doing everything he could to be all things to all men that he might by all means see some come to Christ. I absolutely believe he'd be engaged in social media today, but he'd be doing it redemptively. And it goes on two levels. First of all, be careful of what you're consuming. Read it through the lens of scripture. Read it through the lens of absolute truth, objective biblical truth. Don't assume it's true because somebody said it. Then right. The other way around, be so careful of the anonymity that allows you to say about people what you wouldn't say to them. We're not allowed to slander. We're not allowed to say things that don't honor our Lord. So use these platforms as chances to share your witness, to share your faith, to share the difference Jesus makes in your life, to amplify your voice, but do it for his glory, not for ours. Otherwise, we're advancing our kingdom rather than his.
Oh, that's a good word. I listened to an interview with Dr. Cornel West recently, and he said a phrase that I found so fascinating. He says, "I'm hopeful, but not optimistic." And he rooted that in his understanding of scripture and God's involvement in the world. I'd love to know, on this most contentious of election days, and my newsfeed, I'm sure like yours, is filled with all sorts of opposing viewpoints, some of them, maybe more aggressive than others. I'd love to know, are you hopeful? Are you optimistic? Maybe what's a word of encouragement or life that you'd like to speak to our audience?
Yeah, thank you. And I am hopeful, obviously, because our hope is in Christ, right. Not in this world. Relative to optimism, I understand what Cornel West is saying. He's brilliant on so many levels. We're seeing a divisiveness now, not just relative to the candidate, but relative to the followers, that really does concern me. Mm. I'm seeing David Brooks write about that, and David French, and George Friedman, and others. The idea that the other side is evil, the other side is dangerous, the other side, it must be opposed way past the election. That's very concerning to me. That really is unprecedented for us. And social media makes that more possible, that 24/7 news cycles that keeps everything inflamed for the sake of attention and clicks and selling and all of that is part of it as well. And the fact that the issues are so deep now, from abortion to euthanasia to same-sex marriage and so perennial, that we really are in some ways in uncharted territory as a democracy. At that point, it's even more urgent, therefore, that we reframe this crisis as an opportunity for us to speak the truth, but do it in love, do it in grace, recognize the more the person opposes me, the more they need what Jesus is in my life. See this as the opportunity for the gospel rather than as the opposition to the gospel that we would otherwise see it as, and rise to the challenge in the glory for the glory of God and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Gosh, that's so good. Our guest today has been Jim Dennison, founder of the Dennison Forum. You can learn more, and I recommend that you do so. DennisonForum.org. Jim, you are always such a gracious, winsome, generous guest. Thank you so much for making the time to be with us today.
Ian and Brian, I am so glad to be on with you guys. So grateful for what you're doing, praying for you, and doing so with gratitude.
Likewise. Thank you so
Thank
much.
You.
You've been listening to The Common Good on AM 1160. Hope for your life.